We're into a new series of serieses. No, a new series within the series of serieses. Seriously. Justice. And as we begin this segment of the series, the topic is justice that will be unfolding over 5 weeks. This is a large topic. And it's one that has many different aspects and many different things that we need to consider. So there will be by no means any one Sunday that you can listen to and have a sense of the totality of it. In fact, by the end of the five, we're still only going to scratch the surface. But I hope to cover it with enough range and depth that it gives us some sense of how God is at work in the world and what that means for us. So as we talk about justice, the first thing that we need to consider is the idea that God is just. And that's the theme, really, of this week. God is just. Now, as I say that, within some of us, there's an instant sense of, and it bristles against us. Because some of us have had experiences, in fact, I would say all of us have had an experience or a moment when we say, God, this isn't fair. And as we look at the world around us, there are constant injustices. You know, it's rare that we hear a story in the news about justice actually being done. It's usually about an injustice, isn't it? Something is unfair, something's not right, something hasn't been done in the appropriate way. Some of these stories have been altogether more apparent as we go to vote tomorrow. There are constant stories of injustice in our world, in our lives, that we experience. You know, we think about some different things. We think about things just generally, about how women are often paid less than men for doing the exact same work. We think about how First Nations people are often, by virtue of where they live, not given access to clean water. They simply don't have access to clean water here in Canada. Or, if you're a First Nations woman, the possibility of you being murdered goes up dramatically over the rest of the population. That's an injustice. What's happening there? That's unfair. That's not right. We consider, you know, on the topic of water, we talk about El Salvador. And this summer, our children at our VBS helped raise money for people in El Salvador who don't have bathrooms. And that seems like a strange thing for us in North America. But when you don't have a bathroom and you're going out in your yard, well, that creates all kinds of toxic components to your drinking water, sickness, illness. And it's not fair that just because you were born in a certain part of the world, that you're going to be contaminated by your normal bodily functions. Or we hear stories about Boko Haram and how over 200 girls were captured and sold. How brutal is this? What evil is there in the world that we see these stories and hear these accounts and we experience these things? Now, in your life, it might have been something more personal, close to you. It might have been a moment where perhaps a father or an uncle or mother, somebody in your family passed on, and when, as the will was being read, it's like, how come they get 80% and I get 20? Well, even the child notices a sense of injustice when their brother or sister gets 2 cookies and they get 1. There's something within us that notices these things. What is it in our world? Is it true that God is just? Is it true that God is fair? And what we need to begin with today is the clarity on that. Because if we don't have clarity on the fact that God is just, it won't follow for the rest of the series. We'll have a hard time understanding what to do, how to live in light of that. We need to begin with an understanding of how God is just.
And I promise it's the mic, it's not me. That's not fair, God. I was at a serious moment and you let something like that happen? If it happens again, I'm switching mics, but... Oh, geez. You ever want to just start the whole service over again? No, you don't. You want to go home, don't you? Okay, let's bring it back in. So we have to deal with the idea that God is just. We have to come to a sense of how God is fair and how this all works. Now, how do we begin with this? And
There is a constant theme through Scripture of how God is just. But there is also a constant response that God gives back to the accusation that he's not. And I want to get to that here. We're going to start looking at some scriptures that give us some clarity on this. Isaiah, we're going to be spending a lot of time in Isaiah because this is really addressed very clearly. But Isaiah 45, 11 to 12 says this. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your Creator. See, whenever the question of God's justice is raised, God reminds us he is the creator of it all. He says, do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. We need to remember that although from our perspective, things may not seem to make sense and may not be fair, we need to remember that God sees all and understands all. That the way the world works is not something we can fully comprehend. But God is the creator. Who are we to question the one who made us and all that is around us? And so the question needs to begin by exploring God as creator. And then it says this, just a couple verses later. For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and earth and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. And you need to see this clearly. When God created the world, he didn't intend for it to be the chaos that we experience now. In the Christian story, the way we understand the world that we live in is that it was created good by God. And because God created it, he knows how it's supposed to work. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. So, he made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and declare only what is right. We need to understand this. If God created the world, he made it based on who he is. He made it to work in a way, you know, you can't really do otherwise. If you make something, if you write a poem, if you write a novel, if you compose a song, it bears the imprint of who you are. You can't create something that doesn't match who you are. So, for example, you couldn't compose a song, I'm sure most of you, in Swedish. You speak English. But God speaks the language of truth and right, and everything he does is true and right, and so the world is founded on those principles. You have to understand, we're not the ones who define what is true and right. God does, and because he created the world, he gets to. He creates the rules because he created the world. And we have to begin, in the Christian story, understanding that that is where it all comes from. That God is the source of what is true, what is just, what is right, what is good. And if we begin from that place, we can begin to understand the rest. Let's continue on here, though. Psalm 45, speaking to the just nature of God, Psalm 45, 6 to 7. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the stories, every point in the narrative, we see a God who is consistent in his actions, who does right. Now, from our human perspective, we can't always comprehend it, but the world was designed by him for his purposes. That's the beginning preposition of the whole story. Let's continue on here, and I want to just highlight this. I'm going to give you, I think it's four different points now, where we can see God's justice. So God's justice is seen in that sense of injustice. The very fact that we have any sense of what is right or wrong or just or unjust is an indication of how God created the world. Because he created it true and right and good, it stands to reason that we would have a sense when things are not that way. It's just there for emphasis, apparently. I'm going to just switch this off and switch to this blue one here, Nick.
So it stands to reason that God would create... Is it...
I'm going back to this now. Jeez. Does anyone have a towel I can use just to wipe the sweat from my brow? This wasn't supposed to be like a funny sermon, right? Like, but this is good. This is good. So you can't miss. If you're listening to the podcast, you have no idea why this is all so funny. You just hear the sounds, but okay.
So God is just, and God has created the world, so he's the one who gets to define what is right and wrong. And because of that, the way he has created it, we also have a sense within us when something deviates from that. So God's justice is seen in our sense of injustice. The very fact that we can say to God, this isn't fair, indicates he has created us with a sense of what right and wrong and fairness is. So, the very fact that God has given us that imprint upon our souls, our hearts, and our minds, and this is just, as I said before, this is evident in the life of children from the very youngest of ages, there is something within the way it's all been created, how God has made us, that justice is deeply a part of who we are because it's a part of who he is. If he was evil, could he create something with a sense of something else being evil, we would just think that it's good. But rather, we have a sense of what is good or not good or fair or unfair in our world because he is good, he is right, he has created it to be good and right. And when it deviates, we sense the difference. So, God's justice is seen in our sense of injustice. Now, there's a verse here, again from Isaiah. This is in a section talking about his chosen servant, but this, listen to how this is stated. God the Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. And it is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. Do you see that? He has created the world in such a way and breathe life into you and I, every human being, in such a way that we would demonstrate his character. We would demonstrate what is right. Because of that, we know when it's wrong. Now, righteousness is, it sounds like such a religious word, and it's for good reason. And yet, it simply means a sense of rightness. If we are righteous, we are right before God. We are true. We are good. And so here God is saying, I have called you to demonstrate what is right in the world. To show by your character, by your actions, what it means to live a life in tandem with me. So we see God at work. We see his justice in our sense of injustice. And so if you have a sense, as you look at the world, that something is not right and something is not fair, and it's made you angry at God, that's understandable. And yet, your anger is directed in the wrong way. We should be angry at the sin and evil of the world that has destroyed it and made it the way that it's not supposed to be. The story of the Bible is that God created it good, but it was damaged by evil. And each of us have contributed to that evil in some form or another. And it has certainly been passed down to us. So when we see things that are wrong in the world, we don't rail against God as Christians. We go to him and say, this is wrong, and I know that it hurts your heart as well. This is not the way you intended it, God. What would you have me to do in the midst of that? Let's continue on here. The next point is God's justice is seen in the law. Now, if you heard a couple of weeks ago the sermon that I spoke on how God frees us from the law, this might sound funny to you. But I want to emphasize once again, when I'm speaking about the law, I'm speaking about the commands of God, especially in the first five books of Scripture, that the Hebrews originally saw as the instructions that God gave for life and living. Now, what I said to you 2 weeks ago, though, and I hope that you didn't miss it, was that the character reveals, or that the law reveals God's character. Again, as I mentioned before, when we create something, it bears the imprint of who we are. Likewise, when we look at the law, when we look at some of these passages of the Old Testament, we see something of what God is like reflected in them. And all throughout the law, we are told that you're supposed to take care of those who are fatherless, orphans, widows, the foreigners living in your land, the people who are disadvantaged, poor, oppressed. Treat them well. Give to them. Bless them. Take care of them. All through the Scriptures, we see God accounting for ways in which people who have been wronged should be made right and things should be restored. We see ways all through the law in which God is seeking to see that everyone is blessed and taken care of. At one point, he says, there should be no poor among you. God's intention in giving the law to his people was for them to live like he lives. I've said before that a simple way of understanding what the kingdom of God is that it's the place where God is present and life is lived God's way. When God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and led them to their own land in the promised land of Israel, he gave them the law along the way so that they would live life God's way. So that they would know what it looks like now to be free, to live in that way, to experience life the way he intended. Now, several weeks ago, What we got very quickly to was to see that we can't live up to the law. And the law simply reveals to us that we are incapable of fulfilling it. And yet, it still, nevertheless, shows us his character. So, the law shows us God's justice. Let me take you to a passage in Nehemiah 9. We're going to look at this for just a few moments on a couple slides. What has happened in the story of the life of Israel now? They've been rescued, they've been redeemed, they've been taken to the promised land, they've lived there, and the story has unfolded over many generations. But then in their unfaithfulness to God, they're turning from his law and turning from his ways, they're taken out of exile, into exile. They're removed from the land, the place of God's blessing, because they haven't been living life God's way. And then they come back, there is a return, there is a rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And they find the law again. It's been lost, and they read it, and they spend a whole day. Can you imagine? A whole day, hours upon hours, just standing, listening to the law being read. Sounds like a great time. And yet there was such a powerful sense of God's presence on them as they did that, as they honored the writings of Scripture, as they honored the law that God had given to them. And they reflected on this, and this is their response on that day as this happened. You came down at Mount Sinai, speaking of God, and spoke to them from heaven, speaking of their ancestors. You gave them regulations and instructions that were just, and decrees and commands that were good. Every time you punished us, you were being just. We've sinned greatly, and you gave us only what we deserve. So there is a strong sense among them as they are returning back to God that everything he had asked them to do was good. And in retrospect, they've come around to see not only was it good, but it harmed us and we were rightly punished. We rightly suffered when we turned away from all that God taught. Now, this is, again, a clear teaching through Scripture. And yet, as I mentioned several weeks ago, we can't live up to the law apart from the help of God. That's why Jesus comes. You can go back and listen to that sermon. But again, in the law, we see the justice of God. That all throughout it, he is trying to teach them how to live in such a way that they represent his character to the other nations around them. And in so doing, that they would find life. But you see here at the end of this, as we've come to verse 33, that there is a sense of consequences that they've experienced. And that's our next point. God's justice is seen in consequences. Now, in my home, I don't know about yours, but if you've had children or you have children now, you probably know what it's like to make, you know, sort of an empty threat to your kids. You know, if you don't stop that, I'm going to make you get out of the car and walk. Well, you're probably not going to do that. Although some of you have had parents that did, or perhaps you've been the one. I know what it's like to make an empty threat, but I also know that if I say something about my expectations for my children and then I don't follow through, well, that wouldn't be right, would it? That would be unfair, especially, my kids are really keen to catch this, if when Cameron does something wrong, I let it slide, but when Heather or Naomi does something wrong, I don't. That scene is very unfair, isn't it? We all know, as parents, as anyone who's ever been in that kind of relationship, even as an aunt or an uncle or just from the outside watching in, we all know that if it's not treated with consequences based on what we've said are our expectations, then it's not really fair and just. Well, continuing back into Nehemiah chapter 9, we see them reflecting upon this now. We see them reflecting more on the consequences of God in them breaking his law. Nehemiah 9:29-31. You warned them to return to your law, but they became proud and obstinate and disobeyed your commands. They did not follow your regulations by which people will find life if only they obey. See, the whole point is to find life. That's God's intent. It's not to punish us. It's to find life. They stubbornly turned their backs on you and refused to listen. In your love, you were patient with them for many years. So God didn't just snap down the moment that they disobeyed. He gave them lots of time to try and course correct, lots of time to turn around, and yet they didn't. He's slow to anger. So in your love, you were patient with them for many years. You sent your Spirit who warned them through the prophets, but still they wouldn't listen. So once again, you allowed the peoples of the land to conquer them. So here even you may have heard in the story, if you've read any of the Bible, you've heard about how the people of Israel were conquered by people. Other nations came and took them away. And this was seen as an act of God's justice that they suffered these consequences. It was only right and fair that when they turn away from God, that they would turn away from his blessings as well. Some of you have experienced or know the story and what it's like of administering tough love to a child or to some other family member. To be able to say, no, this is the line. You've crossed it, and I love you, but we can't continue in this way. If you're not going to follow that behavior, then you're not going to X, Y, Z. Or sometimes it's even been as extreme as saying you're not going to live here anymore. There is a sense of what is right and wrong must be maintained and honored, and consequences are an indication of justice. We see that in our personal lives, and here they see it on a national scale as God administers justice through the persecution brought by other nations. But listen to this. Again, the emphasis is on giving life and his slow to anger love. It says, but in your great mercy, you did not destroy them completely or abandon them forever. What a gracious and merciful God you are. So even in letting us experience the consequences of breaking his law, God shows mercy. Because his desire isn't to destroy us. It's to bring us to life, to lead us back to himself. You know, that's the goal of any parent punishing a child. It's to help them finally see, it's going to go bad for you if you don't follow my instructions. Every Sunday school teacher knows that, right? You want to make the rules clear so that they can follow them. But in your great mercy, you did not destroy them completely or abandon them forever. What a gracious and merciful God you are. Let's go on to the next. God's justice is seen in his establishment of rulers and authorities. Now, this might sound funny to us. Again, on the eve of an election, this might seem strange to us what we're about to read. But God's justice is seen in his desire for our nation, our people, us, to be ruled by people who judge and lead in a way that's fair and right and true. Listen to these words that may sound funny to our ear in Romans 13, 1 and also verse 7. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Now, it will make clear in this passage that there is an expectation on these leaders to honor God in the way that they lead. But, somebody said something, I didn't catch what it was, but, yeah, there's a skepticism. I wonder why. Why is there a skepticism about that happening? Well, when leaders use their power for personal gain, we all recognize that that's not right, don't we? When leaders don't follow what is true and aren't looking out for the best interests of the people, we sense that that is not fair, that's not right. And so these words in Scripture can sound difficult to our ears, but it's God's intention that leaders would help provide the environment for all of us to be able to sense and follow God's leading. But we need to look further. Here in 2 Chronicles 19, 6-7, so this is again another point in the story of Israel where they had forgotten the law, but then a young king, very young, King Jehoshaphat, he recovered it and he began reading it. He began instructing the people in the ways of the law. And he says, he's going around, he's instituting judges so that the land can be ruled fairly and led appropriately and everything can be done in a way that's fair. He says to those judges, always think carefully before pronouncing judgment. Remember that you do not judge to please people, but to please the Lord. And that's something we need to remind our leaders, especially our politicians, of, and to pray that they would do. Is that we would not seek, they would not seek to please people, but to please the Lord. Certainly not all of our politicians, not all of our leaders are Christians. But we can pray that to whatever extent they are yielded to the work of God in their lives, that His ways would be manifested in what they choose and what they do over us. So remember that you do not judge to please people, but to please the Lord. He will be with you when you render the verdict in each case. Fear the Lord and judge with integrity. Such key words. For the Lord our God does not tolerate perverted justice, partiality, or the taking of bribes. We see clearly here, it's God's intent that there be leaders who shape the community, the nation, with justice and truth. Not with this perverted justice, not with partiality, not with taking of bribes. Those are things it says that God hates. So God shows his justice in the way that he empowers leaders to lead the people in truth and rightness. But of course, the cynicism of, you know, blurting out something comes from, we've seen how many times and how rarely this has happened in our world. And in Ecclesiastes is sort of a reflection, almost like a poem, of a wise man, perhaps King Solomon, or it's framed in his voice at least, who is reflecting on the world and just saying, my goodness, like it's all just a mess. It's all just so meaningless. And Ecclesiastes 3:16-17 says, I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. Can you imagine? Evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt, I said to myself. In due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. So some of us know how corrupt the law can be. And, you know, we sometimes refer to it as a justice system. But I was speaking to an RCMP officer before, and they said, well, it's not a justice system. It's a legal system. And at its best, it's hoped that it provides justice, but doesn't always. Sometimes, by virtue of the system, people are really made worse off just through the normal course of following the law and following procedure, unfortunately. But even the courtroom, even the systems that are designed to show and help us guide into life are corrupt and fallible. See, just as the law was good, and yet we can't live up to it, Here we see that those who are put in place to guard the law and to administer the law, because of their corruption and their inability to live up to the law themselves, that we still suffer under all of that. And yet God's justice is seen that he desires there would be people who follow after him, who administer his ways and help sort of keep the peace and administer justice. No matter how imperfect our systems here on earth might be, and how rarely people work to please the Lord instead of pleasing people, it is still God's intent that they would be relying on him in order to administer justice. And here the last. God's justice is seen in Jesus. Why is this so important? Well, it's because each human is corrupt and incapable of administering justice perfectly that we need one who can. See, the law was good, but we were not capable of living up to it. But Jesus, because he was God and human, was able to fulfill all the law on our behalf. And because of that, he is also capable of being our judge and rightly administering justice on our behalf. So God's justice is seen in Jesus. Now, I want to take you back to Isaiah here. I shared with you from Isaiah 42 earlier, and this is speaking in anticipation of Jesus' coming. This is speaking a prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah 42, 1-4 says, "He will bring justice to the nations." So not just the nation of Israel, but the whole entire world. "He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth." This is not a small theme of what it means to be part of the story of God. Justice is at the very heart of who he is and what he intends to bring through Jesus for us. He'll bring justice to the nations, justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart like us humans do until justice prevails throughout the earth. And then further, let's see what you may remember that as Jesus begins his ministry in Luke, he's baptized by his cousin John, and the Spirit is upon him. And the Spirit says, "This is my Son." We hear the voice of the Father as the Spirit is on him, and the voice of the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus then goes into the desert for 40 days, where he's tempted by the evil one, but then he immediately re-enters the scene. And he goes into a synagogue, it says, as he usually would, as was his habit. So he was regularly in worship. He then picks up the scriptures. He's asked to go to the front and read the scripture for the day. And this is what he reads. And it's seen not simply as him reading a scripture, but really it's seen as him fulfilling a prophecy, announcing who he is and what he's come for. And he reads these words from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus' entire ministry and life and mission can be framed under the theme of justice, because it's who God is and what he wants for us, that everything would be right and true and fair, the way that he'd always intended it to be. Jesus is coming to administer that for us. Let me close just with one final scripture, and this is Matthew 5-6, where Jesus is speaking in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, "God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied." We've only just begun to emphasize this theme. There is so much more. We need to now begin to reflect on what does it mean for us to live in the light of the fact that God is just. We need to begin to consider what our role is in bringing justice as people who live like him, as people who live in the image of God. You see, if God has created us in his image, created us to be like him, and that is made possible by Jesus, what does it mean for us now who follow him to bring justice into our world? How do we then face the problems where there is inequity in the way women and men are treated in terms of pay? How do we face the problems where people don't have the basic necessities of life like water or a clean and healthy way to dispose of human waste? What does it mean for us in our world to live in a way that's true and right even when we are wronged by evil people in power over us? How do we begin to live in that way? Those will be some of the discussions of the weeks to come. But here we are assured by Jesus that he has come to administer and bring about the justice of God, and that God blesses those of us who hunger and thirst for justice. We will be satisfied. If your cry has been, "How long, O Lord? This is unfair." If you have struggled and suffered under that pain and wondered how it could be that God could love you in the midst of this, rest assured he sees and knows you. It is his desire that you would know justice and that you would be satisfied. And that is why Jesus has come. We can call out and claim his name today. We can rest secure that our Father knows us, loves us, that he created this world and he has the power to redeem it and restore it in Jesus Christ. We can rest secure knowing that even though it all seems so wrong, he is still in control. Although we do not understand his timing and the ways in which he brings justice, he will. And we will be satisfied as we hunger and thirst to see that. It's my prayer for you as we go through this next series that we would have a sense of who God is in his justice and that we would live according to his heart for us, the way that he intended for us. And that we would bless those around us in the world. We would begin to see the world around us look more just and right and true. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would help us to have faith when things are difficult. When we struggle with the news that comes our way, or we struggle with the sense of injustice in our own experience. When we struggle with the unfairness of what is happening, the pain and the suffering, help us to trust that you are God and that you are good. That as our Creator, you didn't intend to make this a world of chaos, but that in your patient love, you are working to draw us back as a whole world to you in Jesus. Help us to be aware of what your Spirit is saying to us, to listen to your heart, your character in the Scriptures, and to live as your children. Not immature children, but as adult children who reflect their parents, who reflect their God and their heritage in you. That the blood that runs through our veins, the royalty that we have as your children, would be reflected in the dignity in which we treat other people as well, who are also made in your image. So God, may we be just as you are just. May we see your life in us, and through us, may the world come to know your goodness as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.